So we're now at Acts 6. First four chapters, the formation of the church. Second chapter, the coming of the Holy Spirit that empowered the church. And then last week, Sapphira and Ananias, dishonesty creeps into the church. It seems that the disciples' first attempt at communal living didn't last very long. Everyone had sold what they had for the good of all, and it appeared that everyone had enough. And then, that wee word that I introduced last week, but happens again. But, just two chapters later, what happens? The Greek Christians are complaining because their widows aren't getting as much aid as the Hebrew Christian widows. Why was this? Well, we don't know. Perhaps it was greed. Perhaps it was racial prejudice on the part of the Hebrews. It can happen. Maybe it was grabbing on the part of the Greeks. Maybe they said they're not getting as much. We want the same. We want more. We want more. Maybe it wasn't equality. Maybe it was superiority they were looking for. We don't know and we're not told. Maybe it was just neglect on the part of the apostles, a faulty method of their distribution. Whatever it was, it wouldn't be the last time the church had to deal with tension between ethnic, social, or interdenominational groups. I don't have to tell you that. And it wouldn't be the last time the church had to deal with the deeper issue of balancing the word and work and sacrament and service. A struggle that goes on today. How to balance word and work, sacrament and service. The leaders decided to structure the early church to bring a balance to their ministry. A balance between the ministry of preaching, which was the work of the apostles, and the ministries of compassion. So they chose Stephen, Philip, and others that have difficult names to pronounce, so well done, Donald. Chose Stephen and six others who were given the title of deacons. Deacons. They were to focus on distributing the food, which is a work of compassion. The church leader's aim wasn't to divide the Christian ministry or suggest that one was more important than the other, but to provide a balanced ministry where the church proclaimed the gospel and demonstrated the gospel in a caring way. So important. We heard that Stephen became, this is an argument you can have with yourself, who was the after Jesus, who was the first Christian martyr? Was it Judas? Because without Judas's part in Jesus' betrayal, Jesus' mission wouldn't have been accomplished. I'll leave you to think about that. I think it was Stephen. I don't think Judas was a martyr because he had a choice. He made the choice to take the money. I think it's Stephen. Stephen became the first Christian martyr, and we heard of his stoning. It's written that a Pharisee named Saul held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Why? Because he preached the Christian message. He debated Christ with the Jewish leadership, who then told lies about him, oh, he's blaspheming against Moses, thus earning himself a death sentence. But it was lies. The Bible tells us his lies. All he was doing was standing up for his newfound faith. Saul, as we know, later had a life-changing experience on the road to Damascus and was transformed into the Apostle Paul, who brought the gospel to the Gentiles, but that's for another week. It's easy to see why the first apostles would focus on their evangelistic roles. For this is the earliest proclamation of the good news of Christ. It was so important the message got out and the church grew. They had to share the good news. And indeed, Jesus' last command was to go and preach the word to all nations and to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout the earth. That was the early apostles' mission, to preach. And look at the results of this approach. Peter preached and 3,000 responded. Wow, 3,000. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, said that the church was adding daily to those who were being saved. Under the words of the apostles, the lame were walking. Remember Peter and John met the lame man? People were being healed. Throughout Jerusalem, the talk was of these signs and wonders. But while the apostles' focus was on preaching, they couldn't help but notice there was people with real physical needs as well as a spiritual hunger. If the church was going to model this new life in Christ, it had to live out both sides of the gospel. The early church had to focus on preaching Christ while mirroring his compassion. And if you want to think about when did Jesus do that? Well, turning water into wine at the wedding at Cana so the groom and the host wouldn't be embarrassed. The feeding of the 5,000, later the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus going to Mary and Martha for a meal. Feeding, hospitality, ensuring that people were fed spiritually as well as physically was always part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus was always concerned for the care of the body and the soul. And so to emulate Christ's ministry, the work of the apostles and deacons was to make sacrament and servanthood work side by side. And over 2,000 years later, the church is still trying to model this ministry and we're still struggling to get it right. Still struggling. The church is always getting caught between the two and, depending on your theology, drifting from one extreme to the other. Evangelism, preaching the word, saving souls on the right. Passion for social justice on the left. And rarely do the two come together in a seamless manner. Do we focus on Peter's preaching or Stephen's serving? We've nearly always failed to find the fullness of ministry Jesus intended for the church. I know some churches that are great at giving a sandwich and a bowl of soup. But, we don't want to push the gospel in folk. It may turn them away. So what's the soup and sandwich all about if it's not a way of bringing people to the gospel? And then there's others that will focus on preaching. They'll try and touch people's hearts with the gospel, rightly so. You know, if you're hungry, if you're starving, you're not going to concentrate on listening to somebody preach the gospel. There needs to be a synergy. A coming together of the two. We still seem to be bouncing back and forward between the evangelistic message with little social power as far as the outside world is concerned. Oh, we know it's a social message. How do we convey that? Or a social gospel with no heart or soul. Our ministry initiatives, our church programs need to rediscover the balance between Peter and Stephen, worship and sacrament. We need to ask God's inspiration to provide creative worship alternatives to reach more people with the life-changing message of Christ through both evangelism and service. Whatever we do, we should be intentional about making it clear to people that we're Christians. See, I'm not suggesting as you give people a cup of coffee or a sandwich that we then launch into a full sermon. the coffee and sandwich are going to be finished before you get to the end of it and they're going to be off. Hi. Cup of coffee and sandwich. My name's Mike, what's your name? Yeah, this is part of our church outreach. This is what we do here in Maxwell. You know, we try and reach out to people and, you know, we're great, it's lovely to see you and we hope you'll come back next week. Relationship. Evangelism and service through relationship. That's what we can do today. We need to be intentional about making it clear to people that we're Christians. By stating that we're working for God, will give us a way to talk about Jesus. It gives us an in, and I've found it rarely failed. I don't have the strongest faith. Often, I'll think of an initiative. This is Thornley Bank I'm talking about. I'll then say to people, I think we should do this. Now, a lot of the time, I'll be honest, I'm saying, I think we should do this because I think we should be doing it. There are times I don't have much faith in whatever I'm proposing actually working. During the end of lockdown, I suggested that a few of us go into Thornley Bank Main Street. Thornley Bank's like a village, you know, it's quite contained. It's not a pretty little village with nice tea shops, but it's a village nevertheless, post-industrial. And I suggested that four of us go into the main street at 12 o'clock one day. And we take some leaflets of Thornley Bank and a couple of wee tracts. And we stop people, and we just introduce ourselves and ask, do they want prayer? And I had my wee team of four or five other people join me in this. But all the time I'm thinking, all right, folk are going to take our leaflet, throw it in the bin and walk on. Well, the first, it was a Wednesday at lunchtime, Wednesday at 12. I think we had 10 people who wished us to pray for them in the middle of the high street, Thornley Bank High Street, Main Street. 10 people were happy for us to stand in the middle of the street and pray for them. I was astonished by that. I didn't think that would happen. Hi, I'm Mike. What's your name? Willie. Hi, Willie. How are you doing today? I'm no bad. I'm from the church up the road. I'm from Thornley Bank Parish Church. Is there anything I can pray for you, Willie? Can I pray with you, Willie, for anything? Ah, my stomach has given me absolute jip. I've been to the doctor, but nothing's really happening. Do you want me to pray for that here now, Willie? Oh, that'd be great. All we need is courage, sacrament, work, and service. Word and service. If there's something that makes me angry, and boy, does this make me angry, it's the way that church grades its ministries. If you happen to have attended as an elder, or as a minister indeed, if you happen to have attended an ordination, you'll find that when presbytery processes in, it's ministers of word and sacrament first, then it's elders, and then comes parish workers, and then last of all, along with a church cat, comes deacons. And given my wife's a deacon, that tends to smart a little. You know, because when I read Acts 6, I don't recognize a hierarchy being suggested. The apostles didn't say, let's choose some assistants to carry out a lesser ministry than ours. They recognized the need for a complementary ministry. Side by side, working together, carrying out the tasks that Jesus called us to. Sacrament and service. The early church valued all believers equally and acknowledged that all were gifted. This is why we talk about a body of ministry and why the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, made this clear. God has placed the parts in the body just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. You know, if the church is to rediscover its relevance in today's community, we have to offer people a church that brings together the balanced ministry of word and work, sacrament and servanthood, the ministries of both Peter and Stephen. The call of the church must be to live out the whole gospel for today's world. Two final comments. The Christian life of servanthood isn't cheap. It cost Stephen his life. Peter, Andrew, Paul all died martyrs' lives. The balanced way of ministry brings together word and work, but it can be costly. We have to give of our time. I don't think any of us here are in any threat of being martyred. But serving the Lord does take time. It does make us do things we sometimes would rather not do. It's a lovely day. We drive down the coast this morning, might have been nice, eh, Mary? I'm sure it's the same for you. But can I promise that a church that takes its call seriously to live out the whole gospel will flourish and grow. Secondly, the way of servanthood and balanced life, balanced church life, is a choice. We don't have to do it. We can choose to be the kind of church that invests in this kind of ministry. We can choose the way of faithful stewardship and giving generously, or we can walk away. None of us are forced to be here. The early church established the office of deacon to provide a complementary, full ministry. And thank the Lord for that. You know, often, well, I've done it in all age addresses, as has Alistair, we bring along something that's an illustration of the point we're trying to make. But rarely do I get the chance to bring along a living illustration. I remember at one of my probationers' conferences when I was training, we had a deacon as our chaplain. And the person leading the conference went into great pains to explain to us what a deacon was. There's only 70 deacons. You may in your ministry come across a deacon. You know, they sometimes are found in priority area parishes. I thought he was talking about a badger. You know, they're that rare. And I couldn't help but whisper to Catherine Beattie, who many of you know, they're not that rare. I had breakfast with one this morning. So with that, I'll invite Mary to talk a little about 5 minutes, 3 minutes. Whatever God leads you to. You need a coffee. That's not much inspiration. That's not inspiring. Mary's going to talk about what a deacon is.
So, as many of you know, I'm a deacon in the Church of Scotland. And as we heard in both in the Bible passage and in the sermon, there was this gap in the ministry of the early church. And deacons will often say that we stand in the gap between the church and the community. We find ourselves looking for that gap. What's the thing that's missing, and how can I respond to it? So that was going on in the early church. It was highlighted to the leaders in the church that the widows were not being looked after properly. And so they appointed the first deacons. Deacons, diaconate, comes from the Greek word diakonia, and it simply means waiting on tables, serving others, as Mike was illustrating in the sermon. Deacons in the Church of Scotland are one of the ordained ministries. The diaconate in the Church of Scotland was re-established about 135 years ago. The General Assembly was petitioned to appoint deacons to serve in various communities across the land. And deacons have served in the travelling community, in the fishing community. These are communities which are itinerant, so the deacons would travel wherever the people were. As I say, standing in the gap, working alongside people who often wouldn't come to church, who hadn't heard the gospel. And so deacons went into these communities. And deacons have also served in hospital chaplaincy, as university lecturers, and of course in parish work, both in appointments by the Church of Scotland, which are private and appointed by the National Church. Margaret McClellan, who many of you know, has worked locally, and Margaret was in a private appointment. I've always worked for the Church of Scotland, moved around a few times over the years, because part of our call is to be willing to move around the country wherever the need may be. And I've tried to respond to that call. My last appointment being in Carnwardick and working with children and families. I've loved being a deacon in the Church of Scotland. I've loved the places it has led me to. But I want to say, most of us are diaconal. Most of us serve others in our daily lives, whether it be our family, our neighbours, our communities, in our work. We are all called to be diaconal. But just like some of the other ministries in the church, where some are we're all called to pray for the sick, but some are called to the healing ministry and have a particular gift of healing. Some, we're all called to be intercessors, to pray for others, but some are particularly gifted in prayer and intercessing for the world and for their community. So we're all called to be diaconal, but some are called out by the church and recognized and ordained to the ministry of the diaconate.